And you may be seated. And please, if you will, take your Bibles out and turn to the fourth chapter of Philippians. And again, we read in verse 4 as a prelude to the rest of this chapter, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. And then there is this admonition: be anxious for nothing. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any praise, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God, and we pray now that God will open our hearts and minds as we will pray after the message, that God will use this message to change our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God, that you're bigger than the complications of our lives. And we praise you and thank you that you have spoken and that you have admonished us to be careful in nothing but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make our requests known. And we claim the promise that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, meditation is not something we usually do in this busy, helter-skelter world of ours. In fact, it almost seems absurd, or at least futile, to ask people even to stop, look, and listen, let alone think. And yet it is out of our thought life that we are who we are, and our lives take shape according to our thought life. In the Epistle to Romans, we're reminded that the way to become living sacrifices which honor the Lord is by renewing our minds. And as this passage develops, it's obvious that the apostle means much more than just cramming our minds filled with thoughts. Jesus once said, "Out of the mind and the hearts of men proceed all evil thoughts." And he went on to list what they were. And sure enough, we're all captured by the allure of the world and by our desire to get ahead and to get what we want. And Jesus went on to list some of the things that come from our hearts. And the point is, he linked the heart and mind, and he goes on to list some of these things. That's who we are. That's who we become. And if your mind is just filled with concerns about getting ahead or being healthy or anything else other than the will of God, then you become that kind of a person. If you're a worrywart, then you'll spread it around a good bit. If you're an aggressive person, or if your mind is just filled up with the desires of this world, that's who you become. And I think, really, you can select anybody who is a mature, serving Christian to copy their lifestyle. But the lifestyle we need to copy is the lifestyle of Christ-like, Christ-likeness. And let me tell you right away that the Bible is not advocating that you fall into the craze, the New Age craze, which has captured the minds of people all over, and especially young adults who are perpetual students, not only in college, but beyond that, in graduate school. And so that's the mentality. That's what they're being taught largely by ungodly professors. And when you have a godly professor who expounds and prays for you, that you would develop into a useful person in the kingdom of God, then you have a treasure and a pride indeed. The Apostle Paul intends in the 8th verse, you should be deeply meditating on things which are virtuous and praiseworthy, such as what is true, what is noble, what is just, what is pure and lovely and of a good report. Now, let's break this list down. And whatever things are true. In Ephesians, truth is pictured as a part of the Christian's armor as he wars against Satan and the forces of this world. Here we are to meditate on truth as a part of the inner strength which God supplies through his word. Jesus prayed for his disciples, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Meditating on the word of God includes understanding its meaning and being willing to accept what God reveals to you through his word as your pattern of living, as your hope in the future. As we meditate on the truth that God has revealed, we see more clearly not only the duty God requires, but specifically what he requires and desires of his children. This is a never-ending search, a never-ending process. Meditating God's word is reading with understanding and seeking a deeper understanding in prayer and commitment to that truth. If you know the truth and don't apply it, you're better off not to know the truth. But we are called upon to meditate on the things that are true. And that will make you a truthful person in your dealings with your husband, with your wife, with your children, and with your community. And so whatever things are true that God reveals in his word, these are the things that we are to meditate on. And then he goes on, whatever things are noble. Well, this speaks of honor and worth. It's the opposite of not only frivolous thinking, but selfish-centered thinking. We think nobly when we consider how we treat our enemies and how we to deal with our neighbors, how we are to react to those who treat us poorly and use us despitefully. It speaks of good manners, which along with meditation is an art in itself. When I was teaching in seminary, we had a lady to come in, and she was a classic lady, and she taught manners ministerial manners, both in the pulpit and out of the pulpit in the community. And certainly 25 years, 50 years later, the culture has largely lost its sense of honor and honorable things. A Christian's light will shine brightly if you are preoccupied with the scripture and when you think of noble thoughts and put them into practice. And then the apostle says, whatever things are just. God places a very high priority on justice. Many of his laws, as seen in the Old Testament, are laws which are intended to ensure justice to the weak and to the downtrodden. But I don't think the scripture means the same thing that the people mean who said, Black lives matter. They can be criminals and convicted criminals, but still the lives matter. And they matter to God, and God would lead them to discover himself and not just to be lifted up as an example, but unless they earn it. Certainly, criminal lives are excluded by this word because God is just God and cares deeply about justice. And that's why we have rules and laws and that we observe them in our daily lives. As we meditate on the biblical teaching of justice, we find ourselves being deeply convicted. Are we paying people what they earn? Are we treating people in a just way? There is nothing that will undermine a Christian's witness in this world than to act unjustly toward others. On the other hand, a reputation of being a just person paves the way for minds to be open to the truth of the gospel. Would you like to be just standing in the presence of God on the judgment day? And then the Bible explains to us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible teaches us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that verse could correct a lot of thinking in our culture today if we accepted God's formula for righteousness and his formula for living in this world with each other, then do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And then he adds, whatever things are pure, how very, very important it is for us to dwell on what is pure. Like the Philippians of old, wake up, folks. We live in a culture which laughs at and abhors purity and glorifies every form of an expression of immaturity. I think this is tied in very closely with modesty. Are we modest in our speech? Are we modest in our lifestyle? Are we modest in our dress? Or have we decided, well, since the rest of the culture looks like that, I think I will look like that too. But that's a mistake that certainly purity, we have so been overcome by the values of the world that we accept its manners, its dress, its conduct, and its speech, even the subconscious influence of immodesty and impurity of action, words, drama, literature, television, internet, and the daily conversation in the workplace. It's always attacking the idea of Christian purity. But there is much more implied in this word than just purity in thought in the realm of sexual conduct. Oftentimes in the Bible, you will find the word pure or purity in reference to sincerity. We use the word that way too. We speak of pure silver and of pure gold. We also use the word for pure orange juice because we don't want it watered down, and we don't want the alloys involved in silver and gold coins to be the major factor. As a matter of fact, we speak of purity in the sense of sincerity, that we really are, we really mean what we say, and we really mean for our conduct to suggest purity and freedom from the values of this world. So it's well for, did you ever hear of a watered down Christian that had any influence at all in this world? So we meditate on that which is pure. We are overcoming evil with good. We're sweeping out the evil spirit and replacing them with pure, godly and pure things, which builds up our minds and purifies our thoughts. This is the only way for just deciding you will refrain from evil thoughts. And if you come to that conclusion, then you've lost the battle. Unless you replace the thoughts of the world and the thoughts of sports and hunting and fishing and all of that thing with, don't build your life around your recreation, or you will be outside the kingdom of God. And then he adds, whatever things are lovely or lovable, the word is seldom used in the Bible, and maybe even less used in speech today. By being told to meditate on that which is lovely, we are encouraged to think of those things which evoke our love and express our love to each other. There is a strong connection between the word and the this word love and the word charity in the classical sense of the word. How may we best express our love to each other? How may I show to people that I love them when I don't really like them? How may I respond to the love of those who speak evil of me and show despite in their attitudes toward me? It's hard to love people like that, but we're commanded to love our enemies. It's so easy to feed on thoughts of anger, self-justification, even when we know we're wrong, or getting even with one who has done or said something very hurtful about us. The Christian reaction is like the Lord Jesus, to pray for those who hate you and despitefully use you and spread all sorts of rumors about you to people around them. And to do that is to basically plot how I can get even, not how I can demonstrate the love of God. And we're encouraged to think just the opposite way. We're encouraged to plot on how I may do this person good and to be kind to those people. How revolutionary can you get? So being a Christian is really the peak of your ambition. Then you will find ways to express love to people who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for Jesus' sake. And so here is whatever is lovely or lovable is one of the goals of the Christian life. And whatever things are of good report, I think the best way to understand this is to think of those things which even unbelievers would applaud. Kindness, mercy, taking care of, ministering to the needs of, lending a helping hand to, and generally treating other people just like you would love to be treated. I remember several years ago when Mickey Mantle was at the height of his career, and he basically drunk himself to death, though he had some injuries that led to that. But there was a member of that same Yankees team called Bobby Richardson. And Mickey used to make fun of Bobby about his Christian life. But when he was really preparing to leave this world, he sent for Bobby Richardson. And Bobby went, and as some of you know the story better than I do, and he began to witness to Mickey. And he came home that night back to the hotel, and he told his wife, "I think that Mickey has found the Lord." And she was very doubtful of that because he had made other expressions of needing to repent of his sin. And so Bobby told his wife, "Well, you go and see him and see what you think." Well, she came back in about an hour and said, "He's a saved man." And she was just rejoicing. And when Bobby did his funeral, he invited others to become saved men and women too. And how many of them did, I don't know. But the fact is that he was witnessing to the conversion of a man who had treated him with contempt all of his life. And he was rejoicing that God seems to have cleaned up his mind and cleaned up his heart. Only God knows where Mickey is today. But I firmly believe on Bobby's testimony that he is in heaven with the Lord Jesus. He had been forgiven for all of his sins, as bad as they were. And the point is that Mickey saw in Bobby what Paul in Philippians called upon him to see. And he saw a man who had his priorities right. A man who not only thought about but practiced what is true, what is noble, what is just, and what is pure. And he was able to communicate the gospel because he had lived the gospel in his life. And if you want to affect others in your family or in this congregation, or in this community, then meditate on these things. And not only will the peace of God that passes understanding possess you, but who knows whether that erring family member might turn from their evil and claim the same Savior that you have. And if they do, then welcome them with open arms, because you're fixing to spend eternity with them. And it would behoove you to get straightened out with them before that time comes. Not to judge them, not to placate them, not to, as a show, how noble and good you are, but from your heart, reach out to people around you. Love them for Jesus' sake. And certainly